Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31, to begin with this morning. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here, and then I'm going to have you go back. And if you want to go ahead and mark your place, I'm going to have you go back in the Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. And God's been so very, very good to us, hasn't He? I thank the Lord for His mercy and grace. I invite you to stay in fellowship with us after the service. And of course, tonight, the evening service, and to come back at 6:30 here to the church. And I have something that's going to tie with what I'm going to say tonight. It'll be a little bit something I don't. You may or you may not know. I think it's going to be some unique things. In the next few weeks, through the month of February, I want to emphasize God's love affair with Israel. There is among Christians, I'm not talking about the Islamic world, I'm not talking about the secular world, I'm not talking about the anti-Semitic world, whether they were Nazis or who, but I'm talking about people who are Christians in many, many areas, those who would be Protestant, even Baptist, who are teaching something foreign from this Bible. And that is that the church has replaced Israel and that the Jews have no right to the land they're living on, that all their neighbors have equally as much right to have that land as they do. I don't believe that. I believe that God has a plan and that God has spelled it out in this Bible. And we're looking forward to this month. I want to help you to understand. You'll hear Israel every day in the news and to see the scenes and things that are going on. And it is astounding what God is doing in Israel. Somebody has said that Israel is God's timepiece. You can watch the clock ticking down, and we're closer home now than we've ever been. God has a definite plan, and I thank the Lord that He's in control. I want to read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 31 to begin with this morning and share with you these truths from this passage, and then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, quite often I quote a portion of that verse, that God loves us with an everlasting love. And He does. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. But before He ever said it in this passage of Scripture, He says it to Israel. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us with an everlasting love, and He loves Israel with an everlasting love. Now, for us and for Israel, it means He does not love us less when we're disobedient than He does when we are obedient. He does not love us less when He chastens us than He does when He blesses us. He does not love us less when He deals with us severely about our sin than He does when He blesses us because of our obedience. His love is eternal, it's everlasting, it's unchanging. He loves us just that way. And I want you to know that He loves Israel the same way. Notice what it says a little further in this passage of Scripture. Verse 4. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with many tablets, and thou and shall go forth in the dance of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness, O Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish it. Praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and they shall travail, and they that travail with child together, a great company shall return thither. And they shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the river of the waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, saying, He shall scatter Israel. He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth the flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and for the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, both young men and older together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice with their sorrow. Now, I want to skip over some verses that are very important, but I'm not going to take time to read them. But go on down near the end of this chapter to verse 33. He said, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. And then verse 35 and 36, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea with the waves thereof, roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, he's saying, if we quit having sunlight, if we quit having a moon, if we quit having stars, if we quit having tide waters going in and out, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. But they're not going to do that. He said, Israel will be a nation before me forever. Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Spirit would speak to our heart. I pray, blessed Lord Jesus, that God, as we look at these truths in the next few weeks, and see, our Father, how you have dealt with Israel, how you're dealing with them today, and the future of Israel, that God, you would speak to us as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, made part of the body and the bride of Christ. I pray, God, you'd help us to be busy about the Master's business. As we see the day approaching, help us to, Lord, continue to do and to do more than we've ever done for your glory. Now, God, I bow before you this morning with a grateful heart for the privilege of being pastor here for these many years. I pray, God, you'd help me, as long as you allow me to be here, our Father, to be a good preacher and a good pastor. Help me, God, to love these people like you love them, and God, to be what you'd have me to be for your glory. Thank you for my wife and family, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us through this church, Lord, over these 16 years. I thank you and give you praise. Now help us, Lord God, today, and I'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. For over 4,000 years now, there's been a nation, there's been a group of people like none other in all of history. I was reading this week something that Brother Roy Rigdon had shared with us, and I called him last night, and I said, Brother Roy, I was going to share this in the morning. I want to ask you if it'd be all right to do it, and he said, sure. And I want to just share this with you, and I thought rather than me just kind of quote part of it, I want to read you just some of these thoughts that Brother Roy wrote down, and it blessed my heart as I read them. For over 4,000 years, there existed people whose laws, habits, customs, are distinctly their own. The history of the Jewish race is without parallel in human history. They have been oppressed, downtrodden, carried captive to other lands, and scattered among the nations. No nation can trace their lineage and history as far back as they can. The golden age of Israel, of Israel's glory, existed long before Greece or Rome. They had a literature before most nations had literature. The Assyrians have perished. The Babylonians have been destroyed. Rome has fallen. Egypt has become a base kingdom. But the Jews have outlived them all. Dispersed for centuries among all nations, without a capital, government, flag, or rallying point, they have not been absorbed into those nations nor lost their identity. No nation has ever had such manifestation of divine presence. For them, the Red Sea was driven back and the Jordan parted. They were miraculously fed in the wilderness and divinely sheltered and guided by the pillar of cloud and fire. At the blowing of the ram's horn, the walls of besieged cities fell, and the sun stood still that they might have time to slay their enemies. The angel of the Lord encamped about them, and one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian armies for their deliverance. No nation has given the world as many great men, men of faith like Abraham, a lawyer like Moses, a statesman like Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon, or king like David, or wise men like Solomon. No nation has produced as many prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And no man as the man above all men, the man of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preservation of the Jewish people is a miracle of history. Frederick the Great asked for proof in one word of the inspiration of the Bible. And the preacher replied, "The Jew, Your Majesty." The only way you can account for the preservation of the Jewish race is that God had and still has work for them to do. And thank God that He has. I don't know many of you are aware of the fact of the history of Israel. And I feel this morning that I have to share a little bit of that with you. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in a perfect environment. And there Satan came in, beguiled Eve. And Adam and Eve sinned. Because of their sin, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They began to populate the whole earth as God had told them to do. And from then until Abraham, God dealt with all the races of the people of the earth. And you see that. Finally, God destroyed everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life, except for Noah and his wife and their sons and daughters. And then the world began populating again. When you come to Genesis chapter 12, in this passage of Scripture, you'll find here the account of the call of Abram. Abram was not a Christian. He was an idolater. And God chose him and called him. Later he'll change his name to Abraham. And notice in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God calls Abraham. Abraham enters into the land of promise. Shortly thereafter, he goes down and departs out of that land and goes into Egypt for some period of time. And later he comes back into the land that we now call, that's called Canaan in this particular passage of Scripture. That's what I'm going to deal with tonight. What's it mean that it was called the land of Canaan, which is now the land that Israel occupies? And so as he comes back into the land, you remember a little bit of the history. Abraham, because of God made a promise, he was going to give him a son, and the promise was not fulfilled immediately. Then he was disobedient, I believe, and he took the handmaid of his wife, Sarah, and he bore a son. His name was Ishmael. Now, he's not the chosen seed, and God looked after him, blessed him. But because of that, there's a people arisen who have envy and they have hatred in their heart for the blessings that's come upon the righteous seed, which are now the Jews, and that's created most of the problems that you see there in the land of Palestine or the land of Israel now. Now, God called Abraham, and he blesses him and Sarah, after the time of the birth of Ishmael by the handmaid, he kept his promise. Abraham is 100 years old when his son Isaac is born. And God blesses them. Here is the promise made. And out of Isaac, Isaac had two boys, and initially Jacob and Esau. You remember the story. They were born about the same time. Esau was born first as a twin, and Jacob followed right behind him. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, but yet God chose him. I can't explain this to you, but the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That is in comparison to the love that he had for Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he fathered 12 children. And those children are what we call the 12 tribes of Israel, and they populated that land. One of those sons' name was Joseph. You remember the story of how Joseph's brother hated him and how they placed him in that well and would have killed him, but one of the brothers pleaded for his life. They sold him into slavery. He ended up down in Egypt. And then at a later date, as the story progresses on, there comes a great famine in the land of Israel. During that time, over in the land of Egypt, God had worked miraculously in the life of Joseph to where he has been exalted now to the second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. God has given him divine wisdom, prophesied a great famine, and so he, for 7 years, has put up and made in store enough provision not only for Egypt, but for all the surrounding countries. God did that. God had it, Joseph to do that. And so the children of Israel that were left there go down into the land of Egypt to get bread and grain, and they find out that Joseph is there. Well, they're scared to death, first of all, because they've sold him into slavery. And there's a series of events. I'm not going to go into all the details. But what happens is this. They finally go back home, and they confess because they had tried to stage it to where the daddy would think that Joseph was dead. And they said, Daddy, we lied to you. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's living. And he is Lord over Egypt. And they all go down and stay there. But they stay a long, long time. They stay over 400 years there. They've left the land of promise. They left the land of Canaan. And for 400 years, they live there. Everything goes well for some years. But then the Bible says another king arises in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And then persecution begins for the Jews in the land of Egypt. All of this is orchestrated by a holy God. And God in his divine providence then sends one by the name of Moses. And Moses come, and you remember the story, how that Moses and Aaron and Joshua lead the children of Israel out. They go miraculously out through the desert, cross the Red Sea, and God takes care of them, feeds them manna in the wilderness and so on. All of those things God takes care of. Israel brings them back into the land, and they stay in the land for those many, many years. But they drift into idolatry. God is their God. They have a theocracy. They worship one God. They're the only nation in the whole world that just worship one God. I got an email from some brother in India a few days ago who had been to our website here at the church, and he's invited me to go to India, and he tells about the millions and millions of gods that the Indians worship, and they don't have a unity of God. They don't have one God. Well, that's the way it was then. Abraham and his descendants and Isaac and his descendants, of course, were the only ones who worshiped the one true God, Jehovah God. And now, they are in that land, but they begin to adopt all the teachings of their neighbors, and they begin to fall into idolatry. And then God, they demand a king. They wanted a king like everybody else. And so God said, if I give you a king, he's gonna rule over you. And if I give you a king, he'll conscript your young men and put them in military service. He'll take your daughters and put them in the service. And he said, he'll tax you and take away your possessions. They said, we want to be like every other nation. And God granted them and gave them Saul. And then after Saul, David. And then after David, Solomon. And then after David, the kingdom divides. Those 10 tribes, those 10 boys had populated that whole land. But the kingdom divides. And to the north, there are 10 tribes, and they take Samaria as their capital, and they are called from then on Israel. When you read your Bible, sometimes Israel refers to all 10 tribes. Sometimes it refers just to the northern 10 tribes. And then to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And it's called Judah, and Jerusalem is theirs. The king to the north was Jeroboam. He said to those tribes to the north, God had set up worship. They had the temple and everything at Jerusalem. He said, it's too much for you to go back to Jerusalem to worship. And so he gave them a convenient religion, a religion that had no sacrifice to it. There was no blood sacrifice, none of that. And so they drifted deeply into idolatry, and they turned from the one true God. God warned them through the prophets of the Old Testament. They preached and said, repent and get right with God. I got to judge you. They didn't do it. And God sent the Assyrian army and took that whole 10 tribes to the north into captivity. They also came against the two tribes to the south. But God in his divine providence suffered them to exist some longer, gave them chances to repent, pointed to the brothers and sisters to the north as an example. See what happens when you disobey God? Don't follow that. Don't do that. But they didn't listen either. And so they were taken captive. They were taken captive by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came along. They defeated the Assyrians. And then they come in and eventually they take all of Israel captive. They go into captivity. Isaiah prophesied that. Ezekiel prophesied that. Daniel prophesied that, said it was going to happen. But Isaiah uniquely does this. And the rest of them refer to it, but in a very unique way, Isaiah does this. Isaiah said, after you've been in captivity for 70 years, he said, God's going to raise up another people. They'll be the Persians, and their king's name will be Cyrus. Now, he prophesied that many years before it ever happened. And so, that's true. God raised up the Persian Medes and the Persians. They defeated the Babylonians, and King Cyrus befriended the Jews and allowed them to go back into the land of Israel. And they went back. In that time frame when Nehemiah takes place and the book of Esther and all those things take place in that time, they rebuild the temple, Solomon's temple, rebuild it. And they began to have worship once again. Listen, God gave them another chance. And when Jesus comes on the scene, they're there. But several years before Jesus was born, the Romans came in and became dominant. And they took Israel captive and held them captive there. And they were in the land, but they were under the domination of Rome. That's where Jesus came in. And Jesus came and was born. But the sad thing is this. The Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is national Israel. But thank God many, many Jews got saved. Thank God Paul was a Jew. Thank God that every word in your Bible was written by a Jew who believed in God, believed in Jehovah God, and individuals got saved. But does that mean that God's through with Israel? Does that mean that God now has thrown them off? Listen, he said, I'll bless you. The promises in the book of Genesis, and over a period of time, I got to deal with all of these promises, his covenant, and see that his promises are true. They're not conditional. They're unconditional. He said, I've set my love on you. I love you. And he made those promises. Now watch, listen now. And they reject Jesus as a nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And in 70 AD, because of the uproar over Judaism and Christianity, the Romans came in and under Titus and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They took down the temple stone by stone, and Israel once again was taken into captivity. The book of Josephus, which is a Jewish historian, says that there were over 100,000 Roman troops that came into the city of Jerusalem alone, and over 1 million Jews were killed, and 90,000 taken captive. Now, understand, that was in 70 A.D., they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, and they stayed that way for over 1,800 years. But God said in the book of Jeremiah, I'll bring them back. I'll bring them back. For over 1,800 years, They lived in countries around the world. They never ceased being Jews. They never ceased believing in one God. And in 1948, the Star of David once again was raised over the land of Israel. And the nation that had been dispersed for over 1,800 years was brought back. Think about what happened. Not only that devastation under the Roman rulers, but throughout history, thousands upon thousands were killed and martyred in other countries. And then ultimately, in the war to end all wars, Nazi Germany exterminated 6 million Jews. If you've never been to see the Holocaust Museum in Washington, you ought to go one time. It's an awesome sight. And yet, in spite of all of that, Israel today will be on Fox News when you turn the television on, and then CNN, and on the nightly news, and they'll talk about Israel every day. Why? Because God's in control. God's got a plan. Now you say, Brother Billy, why is it important for us to know this and to understand this and understand where we are? I want you to know this is not just happening. What's happening about the overthrow of the Egyptian government, what's happened in Jordan, what's happened in Saudi Arabia, what's happened in their neighbors. If you look at it now, we had a pro-American, pro-Israeli parliament in Israel, in Egypt, until just a year or so ago. That country's in complete upheaval now. But their intent, has been stated publicly, is to annihilate the nation of Israel. They have no right to exist according to them. The Islamic world has that desire, that they'd be completely annihilated and off the pages of history. But can I tell you, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. God's promised. Now, the promise in the book of Genesis chapter 12 is this. He said to Abraham, he said, I'll make thee a great nation. Israel today is a great nation. Small country, but a great nation. And that's not the end of the story. There's still yet to come the tribulation period. There's still yet to come the time when all the nations of the earth shall amass themselves against Israel. I believe Ezekiel 38 and 39 is different than the Battle of Armageddon. I do believe there's going to be a day, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, when there'll be a coalition of Russia, Turkey, what's now called Afghanistan, and some of those other countries. They're going to align themselves against Israel. There will be a miraculous delivery. I don't believe that's the Battle of Armageddon. That could happen, start tomorrow. That could happen tomorrow. But then there will be that great Battle of Armageddon when all the nations of earth gather against Israel, and God intervenes ultimately, finally. And the Bible says, in that valley of Megiddo, the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. God's got his eye on Israel. He says they are the apple of his heart. He has a plan for them. Did you know that it had not been for God's divine providence? They had the oracles of God. God gave you this Bible through the Jewish nation, through Jews, and through the minister of the Holy Spirit of God. God gave you this Bible. And he said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You think about all the great advancements of the Jewish people and how God's used them and how they have been so persecuted and everything. But he goes on to say this. He said, I'll make you a great nation. He said, but I'll bless thee. And he has done that. But he then said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Track history. And you watch those who made the Jews their enemy. They took God to be their enemy as well when they did that. And it cost them ultimately, many of them, never ever to rise as a nation again. And can I say something to you? There's no prophecy in this Bible that says that if America falls, it'll ever come back. There's only one nation that God said that I'll disperse you into all the peoples of the earth, but I'll bring you back. I'll put you in that land. That land will bloom like a rose. It's Israel. And God's keeping his word to Israel. My dear friend, he has a plan. You say, Brother Billy, what should we learn from this? I'm going to give you four things. All that was introduction. My time's already gone. The chicken's getting cold. But I want you to write these down. What do I learn from Israel? Number one, I learn about the sovereignty of God. Can I tell you one thing? He is in control. He is in control. You can look at what's going on, maybe perhaps in your own country. You can look at what's going on around the world. And if you're not careful, unless you're grounded deeply in this Word of God, you can be anxious and you can be fearful. What in the world's happening? things have changed so much, and it's changing every day, and it's getting worse and worse. But I want you to know one thing. He's still in control. He's sovereign. He's taken care of all these nations. He's taken care of Israel. And he brought in the Babylonians. He brought in the Assyrians. But he chose to judge them after he used them to chasten Israel. He raises up, according to the book of Romans, and he takes down. He puts in places who he wants there, and he takes them down. He's in control of the governments of the world. You say governments that don't even believe in him? Absolutely. He's in control of this whole world, the sovereignty of God. When you come to the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, there's a recurring theme over and over in there. 44 times this phrase is used in the book of Ezekiel. Listen to what it says. He said, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." I've read that book over and over. It's one of the most difficult books in the Bible. But one thing stands out in bold letters when you read it over and over again. They shall know that I'm the Lord. And God got it in my heart. He wants people to know that He is the Lord. He's in control. He's got everything well in hand. He is the Lord. And He's made promises to Israel that He's kept. Not only do I see here the sovereignty of God, but I see the severity of God. I read those accounts of how He dealt with nations and the destruction of those people. And then I read about Israel, how they came in and they were defeated and they were just mutilated. And all of that, God's judgment is severe. Don't misunderstand the love of God and say that God loves us too much to chasten us. God loves us too much to judge us. That's not true. He said He'll turn every nation that forgets God into hell. And the wages of sin is death. You say, "Brother Billy, does He love me?" Sure He loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But don't you ever forget that God judges sin. I see the severity of it. Read it. It'll curl your toenails up when you get reading some of the things that God has done and does do because of sin. He judges sin, the severity of God. But can I say something to you also? Not only do I learn from Israel the sovereignty of God and the severity of His judgment on sin, but I learned the strength of His promises. He made overriding promises. He said, "If you do this, this is going to happen." But behind that, He makes a covenant with Israel. And He said, "There's coming a day that you'll live safely in your land again. There's coming a day that you'll be there." Now, that doesn't mean that Israel doesn't face dark days ahead, as does America and the rest of the world. But there's coming a day that Israel will be on this earth as a nation purified. And they'll look on Him whom they pierced, and a nation will be born in a day. I believe that with all my heart. And during the millennial reign of Christ, He said, "Look at the sands of the sea. Can you count those?" And He said, "No way to count the sands of the sea. Look at the stars. Can you count them?" No way to count the stars. Abraham has fathered an earthly people and a heavenly people. The church is that group that's called the heavenly people. The nation of Israel is that earthly people. And we'll all be together in the millennial reign of Christ. We'll all be together in eternity. Thank God for His marvelous grace. Now notice this, I see the strength of His promises. When things look so dark, you can trust God. When things are falling apart, you can still trust God. I mean, when you're like Daniel and you're in the lion's den, a den of lions, you can still trust God. When you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, still trust God. God's in control. God's going to bring you through it. God's going to take care of His people. He's going to keep His promises. He'll meet all of your needs, all of your needs. And most of us have more than we need. But God's promised us He's going to take care of His children. And thank God for that. Last thing, I see not only the strength of His promises, but I see the salvation that He provides. It seems like that right in the nick of time, God always came to Israel to deliver them. I read it over and over again in the Bible. And I said, "God, why in the world would you keep messing with them? They're just a bunch of Baptists. They are disobedient. They're up one day and down the next. And but God's faithful, and He's faithful to deliver. And my see is salvation. His salvation is free and full to everybody, to you, to Jew, to Gentile, to those who live in Israel, to those who live in Egypt, to those who live in Jordan, to those who live in Iraq and Iran. The gospel is not just for white America, it's for the whole world. The salvation is to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And because I say that that land right belongs to Israel does not mean that I don't want Egyptians to be saved, or that I don't want the Iraqis to be saved, or all those who are involved in Islam now to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But it simply means this, that He has offered free and full to whosoever will may come, and salvation is full and free. It's only through one person, only through one person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only Savior. The salvation that's offered to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have Him today. You can be saved today. Can I say something to you? If you read your Bible, which a lot of people don't ever read their Bible, And consequently, they listen to the news, listen to everything else, and they think about what's going on. And some things that are going to be completely false are going to make good sense to people that don't believe the Bible, that don't know the truth of the Bible. But when you read the Bible and you see Israel and you follow their history, you'll scratch your head and say, why? Why would God continue to bless them? I tell you why. Because He made a promise. And can I tell you, He made a promise to you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll trust Him, He'll save you. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Now, I know many of you sit this morning, you've listened. Many of you have followed everything I've said. Some of you have not. But I want you to listen carefully through the month of February now. If you can ever get a hold of the fact that there's a sovereign God who's in control of all of this. You look around you and you see turmoil and raging, and it seems as if the furthest thing from anyone's mind is the true God, and it seems as if Satan and his enemies are winning every day. But if you don't have the right perspective of biblical truth and Bible prophecy, you can be greatly disturbed and discouraged. But Paul, the writer, says in Peter, but we do have a more sure word of prophecy. That means a stable word of prophecy. We know how it's going to end up. I was talking to a preacher friend just a few days ago who spent many weeks talking about some of the things that's going on behind the scenes in our government, other places. And if people knew all that was going on, they'd be horrified. And he said it just kind of brought all the group church down. And I reminded him, I said, now look, here's what you've got to do. Nothing wrong with pointing out those things, but you got to always, every sermon, skip to the end of the book. You got to bring them to the end to know that whatever's going on now, God has a plan and God's going to bring it around, and God's made promises to His people. And you need to trust those promises. God's in control. In your life, I'm not talking about national Israel now. I'm not talking about America, but I'm talking about your life. There'll be times that you say, where in the world is God? Why have I got this sickness? Why is all these things happening to me and my family? I don't understand it. Well, we don't understand all of it, but we do know this. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but thank God I do know who holds tomorrow. And He's got everything well in hand. And whatever you're going through now, the Bible says the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall follow. The Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. And I want you to know that. When you look at Israel, you ought to see God's sovereign hand. You ought to see His severity and judgment of sin. You ought to see the strength of His promises. And you ought to see the salvation that's provided.